Here's the thing about the text we're in this week. We don't need a clever story from me to start off. I don't have to come up with a really great metaphor to help connect you to this text today so that you can kind of see where we're coming from. Because today we are about to read maybe the most famous, most known, most referenced story in the Bible. Maybe, arguably, maybe one of the most referenced story in the world. A story that sets little kids, I'm going to say in particular little boys' imaginations, just afire, right? And gives us a very tangible feel and a very real way of God's power and what God can accomplish when he's in it. Today we're going to talk about David and Goliath, the story that I've been looking forward to since we first decided to do 1 Samuel. So if you're not in 1 Samuel 17, go ahead and turn there. But if you haven't been with us, let me give you kind of a very brief recap so this story will come alive to you even more. The Jews are now living in the promised land, the land that God promised them. And he did miracle after miracle after miracle to get them here. He did miracle after miracle to give them the land once they got here. And everything should have been going amazing, but Israel, because they're stiff-necked, meaning stubborn in the Hebrew, means stubborn people, they demanded to have a king like the nations around them. And God's like, listen, you don't want a king. I'm your king. And they're like, no, God, we want a king. He's like, I'm going to give you a king if that's what you want, because God doesn't normally give it under our demands, but this is a part of God's sovereign plan. He's like, you don't want a king, because if you do, this and this and this and this and this is going to happen. And they said, no, give us a king. We want a king like the nations around us, because we want to be like them. The worst possible thing they could have said. And the trap that we fall into so often too, church, don't we? That we willingly or consciously or subconsciously, we want to be like the world. So God gives them a king, and he's a king like the nations around them, King Saul. Saul ended up proving not to be all evil all the time, but he proved that his heart was not for God. His heart was for himself, for his own power, for his own reputations. And big shocker, it goes bad exactly like God says it was going to. And in the end, Saul rejected God. So God rejected Saul. So Saul is still the king over Israel at this point, but God has removed his blessing from him, and it's just a matter of time before he's not the king of Israel anymore. And so what God said he was going to do to Samuel, who's the prophet, who this book is named after, who speaks behalf of God, he says, I'm going to anoint a new king. And so he said, I want you to go to the family of Jesse. And if you're ever in scripture and you ever see the phrase, like the root of Jesse, it's this Jesse. This Jesse, who Jesus comes from the line of. When it says the root of Jesse, it's talking about Christ, who comes from this guy. And Samuel goes to Jesse's family, and they go through 7 sons, because one of his sons is going to be the anointed king. And they go through 7 of his sons, and Samuel's not like, man, maybe I got this wrong. No, Samuel's like, you must have another son. Do you have another son? Because none of these guys are it. And he's like, well, yeah, I got my youngest son who's out in the field with the sheep. Like, he was so insignificant even to his family, he forgot to call him out of the field to come up and see Samuel. He was the forgotten brother. And he comes up, and Samuel's like, this is God's anointed. This is the man after God's own heart. And he's anointed king. And really, he's been anointed king by God. But when it comes to Israel, he is the king in waiting till God does his final work in Saul. And so what happens, which is kind of crazy, is Saul doesn't know these things, right? Samuel has never seen Saul since they had their big fallout, and he'll never see him again. Is that after he's anointed king, Saul, through a story that we don't have time for today, invites David to his royal court, not knowing he's the anointed one, loves him, thinks David is the best. And so what we see at the beginning of chapter 17 is Saul makes him his armor bearer, but then David is basically running back and forth to help his father with the sheep and the land, and then he comes back and he works with and he's around King Saul. So he's jumping back and forth. So that's kind of the relationship that's going on between Saul and David at this point. And what we're going to pick it up in chapter 17 is the Philistines, who is maybe at this point Israel's greatest enemy. They live by the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the west. They've invaded Israel in the land of Judah, only about 13 miles from David's hometown. Does anybody remember David's hometown? Bethlehem has some significance in the Bible. I don't remember what it was, but Bethlehem has this really significant thing. And so they're coming into Judah and they're starting a war with Israel. That's where we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. And we're going to read about the first 11 verses. We're going to kind of talk as we go. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and camped between Soko and Ezekah in Esdamon, And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. So again, this is about 13 miles west of Bethlehem, pretty close to the border with the Philistines. And this valley of Elah was an important valley because it ran for quite a ways to the west. And it was an easy entry point into Israel for the Philistines. So Israel can't let them have this valley if at all possible. But the Philistines, that's why they're kind of encamped on each side of this valley waiting for battle. Keep going in verse 3. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. Gath was one of the five major cities of the Philistines, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. We'll talk about that in a second. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, which is a big, long, thick beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He had his own shield bearer that probably carried a wall shield, which is a normal-sized man shield. I don't know how big it was for Goliath. It doesn't say, but it must have been enormous. And this guy's carrying it for him. And verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So this is the moment that like hundreds of movies have copied ever since, where the champions come out to fight, right? And whoever wins this battle is going to decide who is the actual winner of the battle. Two people decide. I think you know the ending of this story. So when this actually happens, the Philistines had no plan of honoring this. They all ran in fear in the end, but we'll get there. So this is a champion versus champion kind of thing. Okay, so let's just get to the obvious thing. We all know that Goliath was huge, but do you know how huge he was? Well, the tallest man, since we actually started keeping records of such things, so in the modern world, the tallest man on record is a man named Robert Walden of Illinois. He was 8'11", so he was 9 foot tall. So this is why I got this table today, so pray for me. But I'm 6.5 feet tall. This table's about 2.5 feet tall. Robert Walden, a real dude that lived in Illinois, is this tall. Now, can you imagine this? He's this tall. He weighed 440 pounds. Now, this dude was skinny. Apparently, I didn't see a picture of him because, you know, if you know me, you know why I didn't see a picture of him. But my daughter looked at a picture of him. Really long face, long skinny. If you're this tall, you have some sort of growth hormone deficiency like Andre the Giant did. I don't know if you know Andre the Giant, but he never stopped growing, right? That was his problem, just like this other guy. Well, Andre the Giant was 7'4", but the difference with him is he weighed 520 pounds, and he was 1.5 feet shorter. So I don't know exactly how tall Goliath was, I don't know exactly how much he weighed, but he weighed a lot. Now, how tall was Goliath? That's why I get up on this table. Goliath was about 9 feet, 9 inches. So Goliath was probably up about right here. And I'm guessing a veteran of war who had fought his whole life, we're going to find out, like he's been fighting for a very long time. Do you think Goliath was a skinny dude? Could have been. But a veteran of war, so I think it's realistic to say that Goliath could have weighed somewhere between 600 and 700 pounds, more than 9.5 feet tall. Can you imagine fighting this guy, huh? Now, keep in mind, there's this guy named David in the story. We'll get to who he is in a minute. That time, people were a lot shorter. I mean, the average height of a man in the world now is like 5'9", 5'10". It was much shorter then. So David might have been 5'2", 5'3". Maybe 5'5". Like, David was not an impressive figure. Saul was the impressive figure. Saul was a head taller than everybody else in Israel. But David's just a guy. And at this point, he's a young guy. So this is what he was up against, a maybe 600-700 pound, 9'9" dude like this. Okay, I better get off the table. This could get bad. This could get bad. All right. So I'm going to move this out of the way for a second. All right, so that's who we have with Goliath, a monster of a dude. But not only was he a monster of a dude, his spearhead alone, like, this is boring down here now. I'm so short. His spearhead alone weighed 15 pounds. Like, can you imagine trying to wield a spear? Like, way out here, a spearhead, 15 pounds. It's ridiculous. His armor weighed 125 pounds. That's what all that shekel stuff means if you translate it out. And so this was the Philistines' champion. And they're calling out all of Israel. And they call him out for 40 days. Can you imagine what it would be like for this guy to come out and call out your army and all every one of you for 40 days? So this is the Philistine champion. But, like, here's the thing. That Israel had a champion too, didn't they? Israel has a guy that was meant to be their champion, their king, Saul. He was always meant to be a warrior king. Saul is the one who was supposed to lead them into battle. He was supposed to represent them. But what does it say that Saul did? Along with the rest of Israel, he was dismayed and he was greatly afraid. Now, on the surface, that makes sense, doesn't it? But hear me, Saul's supposed to be the one who remembers all of God's amazing promises to them. The ones, if you've been with us, we've been talking through this whole series. He's supposed to remember that God has promised to protect them and to bless them and to be with them and to fight before them and to go before them and for his dread to go before them. He's the one that is supposed to represent all these things and remind the people, we don't have to be afraid. Goliath is nothing. We have the Lord, the God of the Bible, behind us. But no, he is cowering in fear. He's cowering like someone who doesn't actually worship the God of the Bible. And that's why the Bible has talked about how Saul has rejected God. And because he has rejected God, God has rejected him as king. He's cowering in fear when the world is making him afraid. Now, really quickly before we move on, because this is not what this text is about today, but it points to it. How often do we do the same thing, church? Again, we look down on Saul and the way that he reacts to things, but I think for most of you in this room that have become into Freshwater for any amount of time, I know at least in part that we know God's word. You may not think you're a theologian, but listen, you know God's word. We read God's word every single week. You know a lot of God's promises. You know a lot of God's commands. But when things get really difficult in this life and we have to face things that are actually hard, I'm not saying simple, they're actually hard, how often do we rationalize, do we explain away not reacting in the way that we should? How often do we cower in fear or give into fear or worry or anxiety when we should be looking to the promises that God has promised us? How often do we act like Saul? Do we react like we don't have the God of the Bible behind us? How often do we forget his promises? Maybe too often, but again, this story is not about Saul this week. No, this is about a man who has the opposite reaction to Goliath and how that's even possible. So with that, let's open back up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 12 this time. In verse 12. If I can find it. There. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. And I'm going to talk and read a lot on this one. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next was Abinadab, and the third, Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So there's 2 things I want you to see here. One is David's too young to go to the battle. The fighting age, as far as we can tell from Scripture, the fighting age for Hebrews was 20, and David wasn't 20 yet. Later, he's going to be called a youth. So we don't know exactly how old he is. He's old enough to be pretty fierce, because we're going to find out just how fierce David is as we read the rest of the chapter. I won't spoil it. So I don't know, David could have been anywhere between 15, 18, or 19. I mean, I don't think he's as young as 14. But anyway, he is not considered a grown man yet. He's still considered a youth in the context of this story. So that's the one thing. And his 3 oldest brothers went to war. Now, we don't know if that means his other brothers weren't old enough. I'm guessing they were. They may have had a law where not all the brothers would go to war to protect the families. We actually don't know the reason only we have speculations. We don't know the reason it was only the 3 oldest ones. What we do know is that David was too young to go to war. And the second thing I want you to see is a theme that's going to run through the rest of this book, is that David is the good shepherd. Saul in the past always seemed to do the wrong thing. He even lost the livestock and couldn't find them, right? But David protects his sheep. He feeds his sheep. He doesn't forget about his sheep. He is the good shepherd. And this theme is going to run all the way through this book, and it's going to point us directly to Jesus. I'm going to spoil it now. David is a reflection. Jesus comes from the line of David, and Jesus is a reflection of the good shepherd, except the good shepherd in the future is perfect, Jesus Christ, who saved us and redeemed us. He never lets us down. He never fails. David will fail, but it's not about David being perfect. It's that he's a man after God's own heart, so even when he fails, he turns back to God. But we see this through how he's a good shepherd with how he takes care of his sheep. David was going back and forth from Saul to make sure the sheep were taken care of. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. Again, can you imagine for 40 days this guy taunting all of Israel? Verse 17, and Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token of them from them. So this was common. The families would take care of the soldiers, right? They'd even take care of the officers. And he wants to know his boys are doing okay. So when he says bring a token, he's like, bring me back something that lets me know that they're okay. Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, right? He's the good shepherd, and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage. Again, he's responsible. He's making sure his brothers' stuff is taken care of so they'll get fed. And ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as he had as before. And David heard him. That's a good line. You know why? Do you remember what Saul did when he heard what Goliath had to say? He cowered in fear. He was afraid like everybody else. What do you think David's response is going to be? Maybe you've heard the story. Let's keep going. Verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, which I think is a funny line because he literally came out and said, I defy Israel. But anyway, keep going. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Okay, can you imagine that? You did hear that, right? Not only is the man that kills Goliath going to be given all kinds of riches, but Saul's like, this is how afraid he is. This is how big of a deal it is. I'll give you my daughter. Now, in the modern world, I can't even imagine that, but that's how they consolidated power like this. If somebody's powerful enough to defeat him, I'm going to give him my daughter. I'm going to make sure he's sealed to me forever, right? So he's going to give his daughter, and not only that, and he says, your house will be free. What that probably means is you'll never pay taxes again. Your family, not only will get great wealth, but you're never going to pay taxes again. All right, so with that, let's look at verse 26. And here's where we really get to it. And David said to the men who stood by him, remember, David's not even supposed to be here, right? He's just kind of hanging out with the army now around his brothers. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Are you seeing David's reaction? Does he sound afraid? He's like, who's this guy? Who's this guy to defy the armies of the living God? It's awesome. Verse 27, and the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from his brother toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. Now, is that not just the most brother interaction ever? An older brother to a younger brother. David learns what's happening. And again, he's like, who is this guy to defy God? What's going on? And his brother hears him saying that, and he's like, what are you even doing here? Now, come, is that not what every older brother has said to their younger brother? What are you even doing here? You're supposed to be taking care of the sheep. I know what you're doing. You just wanted to come down and see the battle. Us men are fighting. Why don't you go home, little boy? And so that shuts David up, right? No, David's like, what have I done now? I'm just saying. The most little brother reaction ever too. Like, what? Anyway, I love it. But did that stop David? No, David's like, he doesn't stop talking. He's like, fine. He's going around. He's like, who is this guy? He's going around to everybody saying, who's this guy that he's defying? Why isn't somebody fighting him? Why aren't we doing something about this? He does it so much that he catches the attention of somebody pretty important. That's where we're going to pick it up next in verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. Remember, he knows David. For David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a, here's that word, youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be just like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, first off, that's awesome. Right? That is just awesome. Lions and bears, are you serious? And at this time, there really were lions and bears in this area. Now, that being said, we can think David is awesome, and I think that's okay. But more importantly, we see again why he's the good shepherd. Why? And it's not just because that he was willing to fight lions and bears to protect them, to take care of what he was supposed to take care of. But more importantly, he knew without a doubt that God was with him. That's what makes him the good shepherd. That's what makes him a man after God's own heart. He is a man that wants to pursue the Lord. That's the point. And if God can save him from lions and bears, then what is a 9'9", 600-pound veteran warrior compared to that, who also happens to have a giant spear and a javelin that's taller than David and a shield that's about as tall as he is, right? So he's got all that going for him. But in the end, that's the difference to how Saul sees things and the armies see things and David sees things. Yeah, he's 10 foot tall. And? Which I, honestly, it's hard for me to imagine that, right? And we see in verse 38 and 40, really, we get to see the differences in the way that Saul sees this and the way that David sees this. Saul sees it like the world. David sees it like he's got the God of the armies of or God's armies behind him. Look at verse 38 through 40 real quickly. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. Do you remember how Saul's a head taller than everybody in Israel, including David? Yeah. Then Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. He had not used them. He had not practiced with them, and they were too big. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff, meaning his shepherd's staff, in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Give me just a second. I forgot one of my props. I'm going to see if my daughter will go get it. So, and the only point I wanted to make here is you see how they view things differently. He sees David, he sees this youth, he sees like this guy's unprepared, but he's going to send him out there, right? So he tries to put him in all the armor. He tries to dress him to go and compete with Goliath in armor and with a sword. Right? Like, it's never going to work. The armor doesn't even fit him. Like, he's thinking, you're going to have these things to fight this guy. But how does David see it? He's like, get it off me. It doesn't fit me. I haven't worked it. All I need is my staff. All I need is these stones in my sling. God's going to take care of the rest. Now, it didn't say right here that he said God's going to take care of the rest, but the rest of the chapter is David saying God's going to take care of the rest. This is insanity. He is walking out there with no armor against this guy, with a wooden staff and a sling. But this is how David sees the world. And even though Saul sees things differently than David does, he says, I got this. And even Saul is like, okay, go. Do you see how Saul's risking his reputation right here? He's sending out a boy that's not old enough to fight in this battle to confront Goliath, which supposedly is going to determine who wins this battle, which it doesn't in the long run anyway, because nobody's going to honor this. This is about pride. This is about whose gods are more powerful. This is about whose army is more powerful. And Saul is risking his reputation sending David out to do this. So in this, at least, Saul makes a pretty good decision. So before we move on with this part, I don't know if you guys know what's coming, but before we move on with that, let's talk about this sling pretty quickly. They've actually uncovered ancient examples of these slings, like so they know what they look like, and people have made them. Tony told me that you can go on YouTube and you can watch videos of people who made slings like the one that David would have had. And like now it is a sling compared to this guy's 15-foot spear and sword and everything else, but these weapons were pretty serious. They could actually throw rocks that were the size of tennis balls, a pound to a pound and a half, 150 miles an hour. Now, this is maybe a little bit bigger than the one that he could have used, smooth, and it was said a smooth stone, but I live in the city. I've only got so many rocks, right? So this rock is probably pretty close to the one he slung. Now, I mean, this thing's got some weight to it. Harrison, if I threw this to you, would you want to catch it if I threw it pretty hard? No, and he'll catch anything, right? That boy loves his ball, right? I played catch with this dude. I'll throw any, but if I threw this rock pretty nice and easy, he wouldn't want to catch it. Can you imagine a rock like this coming at you between 100 and 150 miles an hour? A major league pitcher could not throw it as fast as David could sling a rock like this in a sling. So he's walking out there with basically weapons that are a joke compared to Goliath. But I don't want us to think at all that this isn't a pretty serious weapon if it's in the right hands, right? Because you can imagine if somebody threw a rock like that straight at your head. All that being said, it's not much compared to a 9'9" guy, right? And here's the thing. Goliath doesn't think much of David or his weapon at all. Verse 41. Look at verse 41 with me. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I bet you guys have no idea what's going on here, huh? So he comes out, and before we get to these two, Goliath made a big mistake. There's two really important things in that sentence that you probably didn't hear because you were looking at Tony as a 9-foot guy, right? There's two things that are really important to remember. Is one, that David is coming out to fight him again, and he's not old enough to even be in the army. He's a youth, and he's coming out and confronting him in this way. The thing that is significant about that is Goliath absolutely feels insulted by this. He's been calling out Israel for 40 days, and then they send out a boy that doesn't even have armor on, that's not even carrying a sword to come and face Goliath. Now, you can think in his perception, this is a total disrespect of him. He gets no glory for killing little old David. What does that do for him? So he begins to insult David to try to save face. Who is this, a dog? You're coming to fight with me with sticks? He's basically like, if I have to kill you, I will. But what glory does he get out of this? The second thing is Goliath made a huge mistake too. He said, I curse you by my gods. Now, Goliath's making huge mistakes all through this, but here, if you remember, and we're gonna talk about this more as we go, David actually remembers the promises of God. And one of the promises of God when he's making a bigger promise is in Genesis 27 and verse 29, and God says, cursed be everyone who curses you. And blessed be everyone who blesses you. God has said, if you're faithful to me, I'm not going to allow people to curse you. And if they do, I'm going to curse them. Well, I think we know what's about to happen and how this is about to play out. And I think we're going to let it play out the way it's going to play out. So, Goliath walks up, and this is just a reminder one more time. Goliath walks up, and he confronts David, and he says, yeah. And just to give you a picture of this, he's only 9 foot tall. He should be a foot taller. This is not that far from accurate. Run up to your dad real quick. This, if you get him about this high, this is what it was. This is what David was facing. So we read the story and we know it's a big deal, but can you imagine David looking up at this dude like this and just says, you've defied the armies of the living God. It's coming for you right now. And so let's read that one more. I'm going to read the whole text of what David says. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Which, by the way, that's a thing that happens apparently with champions and leaders, because later Saul gets his head cut off. So that's just like a cultural thing at the time. Kind of crazy, but that's what they do. Keep going. I will cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Absolutely love it. And I love how David says, into our hand, and he's the one standing there in front of him. So then the Philistine starts to move towards David. Back up a little bit, right? Back up a little bit, Hudson. And what does David do? You go ahead and do it. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and he put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground.
We won't do that part.
Good job. All right, good job, guys. And we all love this story, right? And for good reason. But you know what I love maybe most of all? Is David sees this guy. He stands up in absolute defiance, not for his own name, but for the name of the Lord. And then what does he do when Goliath starts moving towards him? He runs straight at him. He just runs straight at Goliath, grabs his stone as he's running, slings it. And here's the beautiful thing in this story. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Their speeches lasted way longer than the battle. Do you notice that? Lines of speeches, one line of what actually happened. And what does this represent? This isn't David's fight. This is God's fight. And who is Goliath compared to God? David is this insignificant boy that everybody forgot about. That's a youth that has no real training, that is not a veteran, that should not have been here in the first place, that his brother discounted, that other people discounted, that Saul discounted. You can't go up against this guy. All of those things. But what did it take? One throw. God took what everybody saw was weak, and he defeated the impossible foe in one strike. In the movies, this battle would have went on and on and on, but this is not a movie. This is God, and Goliath is nothing compared to how God can work through anyone. And that's what I love so much about this story. It's even better than we think. Now, you see like the size difference and what this really meant. And Tony's probably skinny compared to what Goliath was, right? And Tony's a pretty big dude, but right, Goliath was a beast. He probably had a growth hormone problem where he never stopped growing. It was this big, mutated, gigantic thing of a man, right? But have you ever thought, and when you actually look at what this moment would have been like, David is being watched by the entire army. He's confronting, any of us would have withered under this. How could David have this much faith? Have you ever thought that? Like, we all want to think that we're David. You are not David. Right? We all think we want to react like David in this moment. Like, how did he have this much faith? Here, David could have such confidence that his God would deliver him, could fight Goliath with such boldness not because David was awesome. Listen, he simply just believed what God had already told him. Right? He knew. Here, how often can we say this? He knew for sure he was in God's will. He knew for sure this is what God wanted. I'm only going to read one promise to you, but we could go on and on and on with all the promises God made. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Go left in your Bibles. Just a few books to Deuteronomy chapter 7. So if you got time this week or at Life Group or whatever else, read the whole chapter. It is a fantastic chapter about God's promises to his chosen people. It is an awesome example of God's sovereignty over all things, that he is in control of all things and we can trust him. But we're going to start in verse 17. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17. These are the kinds of promises that David knew that his fellow Israelites had forgotten. Verse 17. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. Who is Goliath and the Philistines compared to the Egyptian army that they were enslaved to? The Philistines are nothing compared to what Egypt was. And God defeated them with a bunch of slaves. And they didn't even do anything. They just watched God do all the work. And that's what he's reminding them. Hey, when you're afraid, just remember who I am. Keep going. In verse 20. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. Verse 21, you shall not be in dread of them. What is happening in this battle? Everybody's afraid. You shall not be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. Which, that's God's grace. They're beating them a little, right? The land was already cultivated. What would happen if everybody died all at once and they hadn't organized things? All the crops would die. Wild beasts would start to take over. The wilderness would start to take over. So God has a plan, verse 23. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed, which is happened in battle after battle. They get confused. Verse 24. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. Does that remind you of anything? The Amalekites, who they were completely wiped out, who they took their king. All of these things happen exactly as God has promised they would. And then keep going. Perish from under heaven, and here's the line that I know David remembers. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. No one, if you have faith in me, if you trust me, if you remember my promises, no one can stand against you, not even a 9'9" guy with a sword that's probably bigger than David. David, listen, David's faith was in what he already knew. What God had already said, the promises that God had already made. God is not asking David to run into this with blind faith. And listen, God is not asking you to do anything in blind faith. God has made us promise after promise after promise after promise. He's given us command after command after command. We are not to run into this faith into our life just hoping that we're doing the right thing or moving in the right direction. God has made so many promises to us. He's given us all of Scripture to guide us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. He's given us each other to guide us. David's not in the end all of that awesome. He's just a man after God's own heart who has faith, who simply believes God is who he says he is. But church, it was even more than that. David comes across with such confidence, unlike Saul, who, if you remember, when God won a battle for them, he built an altar to himself up on the high places. But did you notice that David, not once, such confidence, but not once did he make it about him. Right? In verse 37, he says, the Lord will deliver me. That's when he killed lions and bears. He's not taking credit for this. He said, I knew the Lord would deliver me. So in verse 37, he says, the Lord will deliver me. In verse 45, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. It's not their army, it's God's army. In verse 46, he says, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And then in verse 46, he also says, and the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. Finally, in verse 47, he says, for the battle is the Lord's. David clearly knows what so many people who read this story have, and the people of Israel clearly have forgotten. Listen, this is not David's story. I love reading about David in the story, but this is not his story. This story is about an army in the Philistines and a man in Goliath, as David says in verse 26, that defied the armies of the living God and how God responds to that. It's about how God is using what people thought was weak. And we've already talked about all the ways that people looked past David and thought David was weak and thought he wasn't ready and thought he couldn't do it. And the older brother that wanted to send him home, he's like, what are you doing here? You're not even supposed to be here. His brother even said, you're here doing evil, wanting to see this battle, that everybody underestimated him and thought he couldn't do it. This story is about how God can use the insignificant person to do the absolute impossible for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory, because no one is anything compared to him. That's what this story is about. And I've talked with many of you about this so many times before. This is not, whether you've heard a sermon like this or not, or teaching like this or not, this is not a story about how you can defeat the Goliaths in your life. This story is not about how you need to be exactly like David. This story is about who God is, about what he has promised, and what he can accomplish through little weak people just like you and me. Because in the grand scheme of things, who were we? Well, who was David? David was a nobody, and not only did he use him to conquer Goliath, he used him to set up the beginnings of the kingdom that would have no end, the kingdom where the King of Kings would come and reign forevermore through the line of this man who simply had a heart after God. This is about God's glory. So much so that David says, all of the world will hear about God's glory through what he did today. David had good theology. David saw the picture. Him defeating Goliath would bring God glory, and all the people in Philistia and everywhere else would hear about the glory of God. And maybe David didn't know this, but it's also why we're talking about the story 3,000 years later. Not because David was awesome, but because God's glory went forth. We don't have time for today, but the chapter ends with David cutting off the head of Goliath with Goliath's own sword, Israel routing the Philistines and them running away, obviously not honoring what they said they were going to do, we'll be your slaves. No, they ran away and they chased them all down and defeated the Philistines. And Saul seeing David in a whole new light, because remember, he knew David, but in the end, he turns to his general and basically says, who is this kid? Who is this boy? Now, who is his father? Because he just can't believe what he just saw. Saul is dumbfounded. And you know why Saul is dumbfounded? Because he still just doesn't understand who the God of the Bible is. He doesn't really understand what his God is capable of. This, again, is about a God who is unstoppable, who is incredible, who is powerful, and who uses the most unlikely people. Church, do you ever feel like you're not good enough? That you don't matter enough? That you don't have good enough gifts? Listen, God uses people just like you. He used a bunch of slaves and freed them from Egypt that had no power. He used a prostitute to help bring down the walls of Jericho and protect his people. And he used somebody like David who was of insignificance. And this story is also about how God keeps every promise. Listen, even if the world, even if your enemy seems to be throwing impossible things at you, you don't know how you're going to get through it, you don't know what's going on, listen, this is what the story is about. God is more. God is more than anything this world can throw at you. He is more than anything your sin can do to you or do to other people. God is more than all those things. Jesus Christ, who is from the line of David, who is the good shepherd, Jesus who doesn't just trust in God, but came from God to save us, and who actually saved us. Listen, he is more. Do you believe it? Because listen, yes, we have an enemy that is like a lion prowling around us waiting to devour us. But listen, we have the Lion of Judah. We don't have to be afraid. God defeats that lion. He's defeated that lion. The power of our enemy, Satan, who is trying to destroy you, right? He hates you and he wants to destroy you. But his power has already been defeated. Do you believe it? The power of sin and death to make you afraid, to lead you astray, to conquer you, to crush you, that battle has already been won by the real good shepherd. By the Lion of Judah. You don't have to be afraid. You have to remember God's promises. You have to remember who he is. Jesus has defeated the power of our real enemy. And so that means you don't have to be strong enough to endure on your own. You don't have to be strong enough to muster up what you think you have to do to walk away from sin and resist. Should we try to endure? Yes. Should we try to resist sin? Yes, but if you're trying to resist on your own, you are going to be crushed. We don't have to feel like we have to be David to be able to conquer all the things that this world and our enemies trying to throw at us. We have to remember who God is. That's our power. That's our strength. When Paul says, in my weakness, then I am strong. Paul's not talking about how strong he is. He's talking about when I'm at my weakest, that's when I realize how powerful my God is, how good my God is, how much my God loves me and how much he wants for me. It's in that weakness I finally see, then I'm strong. Then I see who my God is, and then I'm strong. This is what God is trying to teach us. We can live like David. We can live in confidence. And we can live in boldness. And the minute you start making it about you, that confidence and boldness is going to start to falter. And you've felt that before. I know that you have. But if your confidence is in Jesus Christ, if your confidence is in the holiness he's already placed inside of you, and through the Holy Spirit he's growing inside of you, if your confidence is in the promises that God has already made for you, well, church, then you're unstoppable. Because God has already promised you joy. He's already promised you hope. He's already promised you strength in the suffering. Not that you won't suffer, but that there is strength and there is hope in that suffering. He's already promised you that in Jesus Christ that you are a child of God and nothing can change that. Nothing can conquer you. Nothing can defeat God. And if he's in you, nothing can defeat you. That work is already done. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to be good enough and just realize that Jesus has done the work. Trust him. Follow him. He is the good shepherd. He is the better David. He conquered the Goliath on the cross. It is done. So rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Know his promises. Believe his promises. And church, you'll have everything that you ever need. Pray with me.